Well, again, welcome to St Alfred's this morning. It's great to see you here. My name's David Williams, and it's my privilege to be sharing with you from this passage of Scripture that we've just heard read. So let's pray as we come to God's Word and ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have breathed out your Word to us. And we thank you that for those of us who know and love you, you've breathed out your Spirit into our hearts. And so we pray that your Spirit would bring your Word to life for us today, and we ask that you would speak to us. Please come now and fill us and be here with us so that we might know the Lord Jesus more fully and follow him more obediently. And we pray in his name. Amen. My first cross-cultural experience came in 1988 when as a medical student, I had the opportunity to visit Nepal, and I was in the city of Kathmandu. And one of my memories of being in the center of Kathmandu and being surrounded by Hindu temples was a very powerful sense of being overwhelmed by spiritual oppression and being surrounded by idolatry. My African friends, however, describe exactly that same sense of extraordinary spiritual oppression and of being overwhelmed by idolatry when they walk around Australian or British or American shopping malls. I'm sure that you will recognize that in Australia we live in a secular, materialistic culture. Money, wealth, and possessions are undoubtedly the great idol of our time. So it's no surprise that this passage in Mark chapter 10 should be a great challenge to us. And many of the sermons that I've heard on this passage spend a lot of time trying to explain to us why we don't have to give away all our money and our possessions in order to follow Jesus. I think it's actually obvious that not every Christian has to give away all their possessions to follow Jesus. It's obvious because it's clear from the gospel stories themselves that Jesus does not require that of everyone. He doesn't demand that of Zacchaeus or of a whole host of other people in the gospel stories. But given that we live in a materialistic culture where money and possessions are the idol of our time, I want to suggest that watering down this passage is exactly the thing that we shouldn't be doing. We need to set this passage of Scripture alongside passages like Matthew 6, verse 24, where Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and money." Not that you must not, you can't, it's impossible. 1 John 3, 17, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Or 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, which we'll come back to a bit later on, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Well, far from watering this passage down, I want to suggest that the way that Jesus confronts this rich man is perhaps even more radical than we at first realize. So would you come with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, you might like to have that open in front of you. And let's work through this conversation between Jesus and the rich man and then Jesus and his disciples. And the conversation begins in verse 17. This man runs up to Jesus and says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, as Christian people, we can already see the problem there. What must I do? The teacher, this rich man... has approached Jesus on the basis of the Old Testament law. What must I do? And so Jesus begins the conversation from where this man is at. "Okay," says Jesus, "you want to go with the law? Let's go with the law." So he replies, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Now pause for a moment. Why did Jesus pick those commandments? Why did he not say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For the theologians among you, one of the conundrums of this passage is how to connect those five commandments with the challenge to the rich ruler and the promise that is made in verse 29 and 30. I think the key here is to recognize that those five commandments that Jesus has picked out, the central block of the Ten Commandments, are the ones that have to do with community relationships. Jesus has picked out the five commandments that are particularly focused on relationships, relationships between families and within communities. And this rich man initially feels that he's on very solid ground. He replies confidently, "All these I have kept from my youth." And within his framework, within his worldview, that is certainly true. I'm sure that this man has never physically murdered anyone, that he's never committed adultery, that he's obeyed these commands as best he can within his framework of what he thinks community is. And what Jesus does now is extraordinary, it's breathtaking. He blows this man's worldview apart in verse 21. "One thing you lack," said Jesus as he looked at him and loved him. "Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to get out of a Western mindset about possessions and ownership. As a Westerner, it's very easy for me to think that I own something, that it's mine. I think of myself easily as an individual, and I think of my possessions as being my own things. But this man didn't live in our individualistic culture. His wealth, undoubtedly, is shared with his family, and he is deeply embedded with his money and possessions in a whole set of community relationships. So for this man to sell everything that he has and give it to the poor and to follow Jesus is a massive series of shocks. It's a shock at a theological level, at a relational level, and at a personal level. At a theological level, this man has grown up in a culture that has taught him that material well-being is a sign of God's blessing. The blessing and cursing passages in Deuteronomy have taught him and taught the whole of first century Jewish culture that prosperity is evidence of God's good pleasure. So why would you have to let everything go? At a relational level, to sell everything he has is also to sell everything that his family owns. It's easy for us to think that this man is single, an individual, totally independent, who has the freedom to cash in his assets and write a check to the Salvos and to follow Jesus. But I'm sure that this man has no individual freedom to do that. He is part of an embedded community network, part of an extended family group that has a joint sense of ownership over a whole variety of assets, land ownership, buildings, animals. And Jesus tells him to sell all of that and give it to the poor. He's not allowed to sell it and put it in a secure family trust to come back to later. So at a relational level, this is about total abandonment. And of course, at a personal level, this man's status and identity are tied up in this. He is undoubtedly an honored and senior member of his community, as the parallel passage in Luke's gospel makes clear. And for him to abandon everything and follow Jesus is to lose that exalted status as a community leader. The call that Jesus is placing on this rich man is just the same as the call that God places on Abraham in Genesis 12. You remember, beginning of Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, "Leave your land, your kindred, and your father's house." Land, tribe, family. And God tells Abraham to leave those things, land, tribe, and family. Those are the very things that give Abraham his identity. He defines himself in relation to those things. So God says to Abraham, leave everything that gives you your identity, your land, your tribe, and your family, and go to a new land that I'll give you. Become a new people that I will make you. Each of those things given by grace. God calls Abraham to abandon everything that he understands himself to be and to discover a new identity given by God's grace. And it is just the same for this rich man. He's called to abandon land, family, and community, the very things that give him his status and identity, and to follow Jesus. And if he does that, if he's able to do that, God promises him a new identity that's a gift of grace. That's the promise of verse 29 and 30. That's the connection here. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Those two verses are sometimes called the missionary promise. That is profoundly unhelpful. It is profoundly unhelpful because it makes it sound like those verses are just for missionaries. But these verses are not for missionaries, they're for all Christian people. Friends, this is normal Christian living, to abandon everything to follow Jesus and to be given by grace a new identity, a new family, and a new community. But for this rich man, he has to let go of everything if he's to receive everything that's been promised. And so, given how hard that is for him, it's no surprise to read how he responds in verse 22. The man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were amazed at his words. Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed. Another translation says they were exceedingly astounded. Who then can be saved, they said. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. To abandon your identity, defined by possessions, family, and community, to abandon that, to give it all up, to invest everything in following the Lord Jesus Christ, that is humanly impossible. It takes a miracle. The Bible calls that miracle the miracle of saving faith. It's a miracle that is impossible for everyone. For man, it is impossible. But we dare not ignore Jesus' words here in verses 23 to 25, where he particularly says how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is impossible for everyone, but the particular warning here is to those who have wealth or have money. Jesus doesn't say how hard it is for the poor to enter the kingdom of heaven. He does say how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he draws a little word picture. Don't think about gates in Jerusalem. Think about a big, big, big hairy camel and a tiny, tiny, tiny little needle. And you're trying to fit the camel through the eye of a needle. It is impossible. But why is it impossible for those who are rich? What's going on here? Well, the answer to that lies in the relationship between spiritual poverty and material poverty. In order to receive this miracle of saving faith, what we have to do is to throw ourselves in total dependence on the mercy of our Heavenly Father. And to throw yourself in total dependence on God is what the Bible calls being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is to understand that we are totally helpless before God. And the Bible makes it clear that that attitude of hopeless dependence comes much more easily to the materially poor than to the materially rich. Materially poor people are helpless and dependent. They ask for things, they know they need help, they look to others for mercy and rescue, and they are therefore far more likely to be poor in spirit. It is very hard, according to the Lord Jesus, for the materially rich to be poor in spirit. It is much more likely for rich people to be middle class in spirit. Being middle class in spirit is about being self-sufficient and self-reliant. If you're middle class in spirit, you don't need to ask anyone for help. You can solve your own problems. You're independent, autonomous. You're free to make your own choices. You think that you have the resources that will sort out any of the problems or issues that you're confronted with. And if you're middle class in spirit, it is impossible to throw yourself on God's mercy and cry out to him for help. And here's the tragedy of this story. This rich man is not poor in spirit. He is middle class in spirit. He thinks that he has too much to lose if he gives his possessions away to follow Jesus. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you know, I hope, that that fear of loss is an illusion. We understand that this man is being offered the most priceless, wonderful gift that any of us could ever be given, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's refusing that gift because he's holding on to a handful of garden dirt. I was privileged to hear the most extraordinary illustration of exactly this story when I visited a CMS missionary in South Africa at the end of last year. She introduced me to a member of her church, a woman who was a fully trained nurse who lived in Cape Town, who sadly lost her husband and her only son in a car accident. She decided to make a fresh start for herself after she'd recovered a little, and moved to Johannesburg in order to take up a new job. She packed up her belongings, got on the bus, travelled to Johannesburg, got off at the bus stop, was mugged, and had everything that she owned removed from her. She was left standing with only the clothes on her back. She went to the police station and asked them to help her by calling friends back in Cape Town. They told her that they were not allowed to make phone calls like that unless the person was dead. "Madam, you are still breathing, so we cannot help you." She landed up sleeping rough for an extended period of time, months, and living initially just on the bench in the bus station and feeding herself with scraps of food that she found in the bins. She then heard about a soup kitchen that was operating at the church where our missionary works. This missionary met her, gave her a small loan to help her to get her ID back so that she could start reconstructing her life, but she also started to read the Bible with her. Through the counseling, but particularly through reading the Bible, just one-on-one, this woman came into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. She joined a church family that cared for her and loved her, and started helping her to piece her life back together again. This woman told me her story, and with tears streaming down her face, she said to me, "My life is so much richer now. My life is so much richer now I've found Jesus." Well, let me draw two simple applications for us from this passage of Scripture this morning. The first is this. I think we need to be terrified about the desire to be rich. We need to be terrified about the desire to be rich. This passage warns us of the danger of wealth and possessions. And given that we live in such a materialistic culture, I've been very struck how rarely I've been warned about the danger of the desire to be rich. This is very difficult because the Bible is clear that money, wealth, and possessions in themselves are not dangerous. They can be good gifts from God. God graciously gives us good things that help us to live on this earth. But the Bible, I think, is clear that the desire to be rich is spiritual cancer. 1 Timothy 6:9 again. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is an area that I have personally struggled with and where God has been at work in my life over the last year. I caught myself on a number of occasions daydreaming as I drove my car to work what it would be like if I were to win the lottery. Now, I have to say that that is unlikely because I've never bought a lottery ticket. But I had this little daydream that went round my head. How would it be if I were to win $10 million or $50 million or however much it might be? And God spoke to me and challenged me that that heart attitude that thinks that life would be better if I won the lottery is a heart that is desiring to be rich. And the Lord challenged me to think about how I can find my contentment in day-to-day life from my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he challenged me to pray. And I prayed for a while, Lord, please give me a heart that doesn't want to be rich. And I wonder if you might join me in that prayer this morning. Please give me a heart that doesn't want to be rich. But God challenged me further than that and uncomfortably suggested to me that a heart that doesn't want to be rich might actually be able to pray, Lord, please don't make me rich. Can you pray that prayer? Do you have a heart that can pray, God, please don't make me rich, and that actually really wants the answer yes and not no? Friends, we need to be terrified about the desire to be rich. Because if we do that, my second application, we'll be able to treasure Christ above all else. Here's the image in this Bible story. The Lord Jesus is holding out his hand to this rich man, and he's saying, welcome, I love you. Would you come and follow me? And here's the rich man. He's holding his money and his possessions. And he can see the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus. He's run up to the Lord Jesus and he's fallen at his knees and he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? This is an attractive offer. But he can't take Jesus' hand unless he lets go of his money. And only when he lets go can he take the hand of the Lord Jesus and follow him. And that is what we're called to do this morning, to treasure Christ, to value him above all things, letting go of everything so that we can love him. Friends, that is ordinary, everyday Christian faith. And this passage is like a spiritual stethoscope for us. This passage puts God's stethoscope onto my heart and diagnoses the state of my heart. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Is my heart poor in spirit, or is it middle class in spirit? The critical issue here is our hearts. Hearts that treasure the Lord Jesus above all else and put to death anything that will get in the way of that. That is the heart that the Lord is looking for. We need hearts that understand that our lives are so much richer if we abandon everything to follow Jesus. So I want to encourage you this morning to examine your hearts and to hear what God is saying to you. And perhaps if you've never done this before, can I encourage you to think about selling something that is precious to you and giving the money away? Not because that will earn you any merit or holiness. No, that's not what this is about. But if you can do that, you'll be sure that you have a heart that treasures the Lord Jesus Christ and is seeking his glory alone. I give great thanks and praise to God today for the generosity of many people here at St. Alfred's. And I know that this church family is a church family where many have understood the truths of this passage, where many of you find all your joy and contentment from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that this church family might model this message to our community so that people come to us and say to us, how come you're so at peace? Why are you so content? And we can say to them, we've put to death the idol of materialism, and we treasure Christ alone. Would you pray with me that God would do that work in our hearts today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come by your Spirit now and apply the words of the Lord Jesus into our lives, that we might treasure him above all things and seek our contentment in Christ alone. Do that work in us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.